Have you ever been excited to see somebody before? And like you're just kind of waiting and waiting, and then like that moment where maybe a family member had been gone for a long time, or when you were little, when mom and dad were like be gone and dad would come home from work and you'd maybe wait by the front window just waiting on dad, and you get there and you just get like full of excitement, like I'm so pumped to see this person that I've been like wanting to see for so long. And it's a really cool thing that happens in us as we miss people. You know, we look forward to seeing someone. I know that like dogs do this really well. How many of you guys have a dog? Anybody have a dog? Does your dog do that? Like when you're gone and then you come back home and you open that door and then all of a sudden that cute little bundle of like fat just like runs up to you and wagging his tail and he's just so excited and he licks you and like jumps all over you. It's like the best feeling in the world because he missed you. You know, and he's looking forward to seeing you, and it's this really cool just feeling that you get. But I had this dog when I was a little kid. His name was Toby, and he was like as mutt as a mutt could be. Like, he was everything mixed into one little ball of, like, meanness. He was mean to everybody. He was, like, this big, and he was mean to everybody except for me. He liked me. My dad would come in at night to, like, tuck me in, and my dog slept in the bed with me. And my dad would, like, bend over to, like, tuck me in, and my dog would jump up and bite his nose and, like, hang off his nose. My dad would be, like, bleeding all over the place. I'm, like, running around with a dog hanging off his nose. Like, we have some horror stories of that poor dog. But he loved me, and he missed me like crazy. He would, like, get depressed when I was at school, and he would look forward to me coming home. And every time I came home, like, he would have that really excited thing going on. He would just go nuts and run and do, like, these crazy laps around my house like a little race dog. Like, he was in, like, the Daytona 500. Like, he was nuts. And there was a really, really, really unfortunate day where I had come home, and I had just gotten this amazing, it was Halloween, and I had just like gotten this amazing thing that I had just discovered. It had just come out. You may have heard of it. It was called bubble tape. Have you heard of bubble tape? It was 10 feet of delicious fun in this like container. And it was so awesome. And you could like unroll all this like bubble gum and just eat it. Well, I came home this one day and my dog, when I opened the door, was not running around like a madman. He was actually like standing off in the corner with his head down and his tail between his legs, really quiet. I was like, that's really weird. He never does that. What is his problem? And as I came around the corner, I saw the wrapper, the container for my 10 feet of bubble gum that I hadn't even unwrapped yet. I was looking so forward that day to chewing it. And it was just like obliterated with like dog teeth marks. That dog had eaten all 10 feet and swallowed it. He didn't poop for like a week. Like, it was just bubble gum. Just like bubble gum inside this little teeny dog, his bulging belly. Oh, the poor thing. But I knew. I could tell when I returned what he was like, what he had done. And that was his personality too. So anytime I'd come home, if he had like gone to the bathroom on the floor, I could tell by the way he acted. If he was like all good and hadn't done anything wrong, he was so excited to see me. And there's this thing that's going to happen in this passage as we're walking through 1 John. We're in chapter 2. We're finishing chapter 2 and just starting chapter 3. John's been giving us a whole lot of information about how we can know that we have true, genuine, saving faith. A lot of times we ask that question, or we ask that question like if we're at church. Like, do I really believe in Jesus? How do I know that I have a faith that's sincere, that's saving? And so John's been walking through this entire letter, is focused on us being able to answer that question by the time we're done reading his letter. And he wants this church that reads this to understand how they can know, in the middle of having a bunch of false teachers we talked about, remember? And the spirit of Antichrist, this like these ideas of trying to replace Jesus with other things. And this church was just really struggling with lots of other influences. And John's like, I want you to know. I want you to be able to answer that question in the middle of all that confusion you're living in. And know that you sincerely have believed in Jesus Christ and he has saved you. And so as we've been looking through some of those things that John's been saying up to this point, of how we can know, he gets to this passage. This passage is like when it's really dark and those first couple rays of light come over the horizon in the sunrise. It's just like bing, bing, bing. And like that's what that feels like for me, this first ray of light in this book. It is so packed full of love. Like John is just going to tell us all about how much God loves us. And so let's read it together real quick as we go into this. 1 John 2, starting at verse 28. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. John calls us little children again in this book. He's talking to these believers who are still young in the faith, but this is a term of endearment. And this is a guy who understands the love of Jesus, a guy who walked next to Jesus during his ministry. He was like Jesus' best friend. He got to see Jesus do miracles. He got to see Jesus touch lepers that nobody would touch. He got to see the most loving Savior face to face every day. He understood what real love looks like. And so as he writes, it just pours out of him the love that we have from our Savior. And so he says, and now little children, here's what he tells us to do. Abide in him. John's always telling us the same thing. Over and over and over, he repeats that phrase as if it's really important or something. Abide in him. Trust Jesus with everything that you are. Hold nothing back. Take your entire life and drop it at the feet of Jesus and say, I'm here to stay. That's what abiding in Jesus looks like. You trust your whole life, your choices, your future, your problems, your pain, your joys, everything, your goals, ambitions, it's all his. You say, Lord, I'm taking all this, I'm laying it at your feet. There's nothing I'm holding back here. There's nothing left back here for me. It's all yours. That's a crazy amount of trust. To trust someone with everything that you are, with your whole future, with your eternity, that's a long time. And John's telling you to abide in him, to take everything and lay it at the feet of Jesus with total and complete trust and say, Jesus, it's yours. Take my entire life. Something huge has to happen in a person for them to be able to take that step. Something big has to happen in these people for them to be able to abide in Christ in that way. And I believe that huge thing we're about to see in the next phrase. Look what he says next. So that when he appears, these people believed something. And this thing they believed was so big, it made them willing to take everything they are and drop it at the feet of Jesus and actually trust him with it. They believed that Jesus was coming back. When he appears, I believe that Jesus Christ is alive today. He's not a dude who died and stayed in the grave and someone played some tricks to make the world think that he came back to life. Jesus is God and alive today. They believe that. I believe that. And that means Jesus is coming back for us. He is coming back because he promises that he'll come back for those who surrender their lives to him, who believe in him and trust him to save them. He is coming back. And as these people said, I will abide in you, I'll throw my whole life at your feet, it's because they believed he was actually coming back. It's like my dog, right? It's like you, maybe as a little child, waiting for dad to come home. You would wait for him, you'd anticipate him, you'd be excited that he was coming. These people were excited that Jesus was actually God, alive, and returning. And they're like waiting at the window saying, my life is going to change. I can trust you with everything because I know you're on your way home. You're coming to get me. This is a big deal. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming after broken sinners that don't deserve it. The perfect, perfect Lamb of God coming down for broken Rob Jones. That's a big deal. But I know He's coming for me. And because I know that, I'm able to abide in Him and say, I trust You. And I'm waiting for You. And my life will change based on the fact that I believe You're on Your way home. I had some friends when I was in college. This girl, her dad was in Afghanistan. And so he was gone a lot. He was always stationed overseas in Afghanistan. And so he'd only come back for short periods of time. And their family, like, it was hard on them for dad never to be home, to always wonder, like, what's going to happen to dad? He's overseas. Like, he's in a war zone. Like, what will happen? And so I would have these conversations with them and pray with them often. Like, hey, pray for my dad. That was always the prayer request that would come up. Of like, pray for him. Like, we miss him. We want him to be safe. And they did this thing as a family to help them, like, remember that dad was coming home. Every night they would go and they'd turn the porch light on. And I'd be like, well, why do you do that? And like, he's away, he's overseas. I'm like, well, we don't know. Maybe he'll come home tonight. And if he comes home tonight, we want to have that porch light on waiting so he can come up to the door and see to get in. And they may have known maybe that night wasn't the night, but there was something in them that said, let's do this every single night. As a family, when we miss him, let's go and turn that light on and have that porch light on so that we know, we're saying, we believe he's coming home. We believe it. And they would hug and they would say their goodnights and they go to bed. And the next day they do the same thing at night. They turn that porch light on. And it was this awesome way just to say, we believe he's coming back. John wants you to believe that Jesus is actually coming back. There's so many Christians that talk about Christianity and they talk about Jesus and they want to get on a stage and play a guitar in the worship band, and really, at the end of the day, there's so many Christians that just want the spotlight on them. You ask them, like, what about Jesus? Well, it's fun to worship. It's fun to raise my hands. It's fun to go to events. It's fun to do these Christian things. What about Jesus? If we didn't have a band or lights or a stage or anything here, if we met in a mud hut somewhere, with no air conditioning and bugs biting us, would you still show up? Because you want to meet Jesus. If all the smoke and lights of church went away and it was just about Jesus, would you still have the porch light on? Would you say, I want him more than anything else? I just want Jesus. I'm waiting for him to appear. I believe he's coming, and so my whole life is going to change based on that truth, and that's the foundation of my life. Everything else is built on that. That's the one thing that matters. It's the center that can't fall out of my life. And so often we want to build our lives on things. Build our lives on our best friend or girlfriend or boyfriend or our grades or our future and all these things that, like, tend to be like the foundation of what we believe the most and what we love the most. And the second that fails us, it's like the bottom of your life falls out and you're like, what do I do now? I got nothing left. The bottom fell out. Jesus says, I should be that bottom. I'm the truth that will carry you through. You'll never lose me. Do you believe he's coming back tonight? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is alive and that he's coming back tonight? And if so, turn your porch light on. Turn it on. Get up and live for Jesus. Get up and act like he's really coming back. Go out and tell people that. I love that Kayla was up here in this video sharing her heart and sharing her life and her story. Telling about how she's walking around telling her family and having courage now to share with people she didn't before. That's all of our stories. The changing truth in that, the thing that helps that click in us so we can do that, is believing he's returning. Turn the porch light on. Wait for Jesus. Look out the window and say, he's actually on his way back. I believe it. And see your life change. John says, the next part of that phrase, that we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame in his coming. I think of my dog in that story as I returned and he had done things that he shouldn't have done. And so he was like cowering off in the corner with his tail between his legs. But the other, can you guys stop making that cup noise? You guys, the other side of the story was when I would come home, he would be excited because he hadn't done anything. So he could come up with confidence and be like, they're here, you know, lick me, lick my face. It was cool. Now, Jesus doesn't work exactly like that, you know, like we're covered by the blood of Christ. His righteousness has made us pure. But there's this cool aspect about our lives that says that when He returns, I know, like the point of John's book, right? I know that I believe it. I know that I've been saved. I know that I've taken my life and I've thrown it at His feet and I'm abiding in Him. And so that fact allows me to walk up to Him and say, I'm so glad you're home. I'm so glad you've come back. And I don't have to be like Adam and Eve in the garden sitting over here ashamed saying, I've never really believed. This has been a made-up church event that I've been doing, this church lifestyle, and never actually taken my whole life and said, I believe you're alive. I believe you're coming back for me. And so I sit over here in the corner in my shame like Adam and Eve. Instead of saying, I have been saved and forgiven and covered in the righteousness of Jesus. I'm not perfect, but I'm covered in the blood of Christ, and I can stand here knowing you're coming back for me. Then he says this, if you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And God gives us this awesome pardon. And I just talked to you guys about the righteousness of Christ. Literally, he makes us righteousness and he becomes sin to forgive us. But then John says this, that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. He just called us little children, and now he's talking about birth. He's saying that Jesus, when you do that, when you lay your life down at his feet, he makes you brand spanking new. You're born. You're a brand new person. He's given you a new identity, a new reason to live, a new purpose. He's taken you from this broken person who's literally worthless in sin and said, I'm making you invaluable. I'm giving you the worth of the blood of my son, which is priceless. I'm making you brand new. And so now when I look at you, I see my son, Jesus, making you born. Have you ever understood what that means to be born again? To get to the point where you finally realize how much you actually do need God. Your iPhone only gets you so far. Your parents and their support, promise of a good job and money, someone who loves you, all that stuff only gets you so far until you realize, I need Jesus. No matter how much I have that's lined up perfectly in my life, I'm still a broken sinner, not worthy of God. And so when I'm standing at the gates of heaven, he's still going to ask me the same question. Why should I let you in? I don't want him to look at me and say, depart from me, I've never known you. I want him to go, I know you. You've abided in me. Took your life and you trusted me with it. You've given me all of it. And you said, Jesus, save me. And I've done just that. And I've come back for you. You've been born of him, which makes you something. It's pretty awesome. So John says this next. Are you ready for this part? John gets a little crazy with it. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given us. He's getting all riled up. Like if he was actually saying this, if we could hear him right now, I bet John would be yelling this part out. He's like, look, open your eyes. Literally, it says, open your eyes. What kind of love the Father's given to us. He's like, don't miss this. Check this out. Don't you dare come into this place and leave and not hear this. God has loved you in an unimaginable way. Every person sitting in this room, look at the love the Father's given to you. That His only Son, perfect Jesus, would die, be tortured and beaten in your place for your sin. That's an incredible amount of love. That we should be called children of God. For God to take enemies, you and me, rebels, enemies to God, and go, it's okay. I love you so much. My son's going to die for my enemy. So that I can call you my child. You're not just going to forgive me. You're not going to just hold back punishment from me and push me to the side and be like, now we're good. You're going to go, you were my enemy, but now I'm going as far as to make you my child. You are going to be the heir of my kingdom and I own everything. Do you realize what God's giving you when He calls you His child? The promise of victory, the promise of eternal life, the promise of inheritance, of everything. That's an extreme love. Do not take it for granted. Do not overlook it or think it's some small thing. It's like so many of us haven't actually seen it. Like we're in the room with it, but we've never actually seen it, you know? Have you ever seen, I know you've seen a million times on TV, they show these funny moments where people will come home and the lights are off and they're fumbling around their house and they're saying things they shouldn't say about people. And then all of a sudden the lights come on. It's like, surprise. Like, oh, so awkward. My house is full of people and here I am saying things about all of these same people. And you're like, oh man, I didn't know you were here. I feel like so often my life looks like that dumb scene where I'm standing in the middle of a room full of the love of God, and here I am, just running my mouth. Where are you, God? Aren't you here for me, God? Man, I really love my sin. All I need to do is flick the lights on to see how full that room is of the love of God for me, of who He's made me to be, brand new. Not broken sinner Rob Jones anymore, but a child of the living God, to look like Him, to be loved by Him, to be saved by Him. Will you turn the light on? Will you turn the light on and look? The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know Him, he says next. The world looks at a person like that who gets it and starts to live this way and just doesn't understand. They're so confused that you and I could love that much and they just don't get that love. They don't understand it. Why are you living that way? It makes no sense. And he says, they're not going to get it. They're not going to know you. They didn't know me when I came, so much so that they nailed me to a cross. They missed it. They missed the love that I was showing them right in that moment as I hung there. They're not going to get it when you show that love. They don't know you because you're mine. You're not theirs. But you know Him. You know Him in such an intimate way because you're His child. You get it. If you believe on Jesus, you get that love. You understand what God's done for you. That's the thing that's caused you to lay your faith down at His feet and say, Jesus, I trust you. And so He says, beloved, we are God's children now. That's a big deal. You've been born again, and what we will be has not yet appeared. That's the exciting part. There's a part that's coming that you and I have never seen, and it is so much better than how any drug or alcohol or sex is going to make you feel. It is so much better than being loved and famous and popular. It's so much better than a great career and a lot of money. It will give you so much more than anything else because you haven't even gotten to lay eyes on this thing yet. It hasn't even appeared yet, the life that Jesus is going to give you when He comes back. You and I are stuck in this broken world looking around going, oh, chase that. This looks fun. That looks like it feels good. Let me choose these things instead of the thing that God wants to give you that you haven't even got to see yet. And it blows everything else away. It's that awesome. But we know that when He appears, we should be like Him. You know that when He comes back, He's not done with you yet. He's made you new. He's given you this ability to follow Him and love Him. And He says, I'm still working on you. And one day you will reach the point as you see me in heaven where I give you a brand new body and make you totally new in a way where you won't even fall to temptation. You will be so awestruck by your God as you're able to, what He says next, see Him as He is. Imagine Jesus, God Himself, standing right here tonight. It wouldn't fit. You wouldn't fit. You wouldn't be able to open your broken eyes to Him. These worldly eyes couldn't even see Him. He's the most incredible being. When He comes back, you will see Him as He is. And it will blow your mind. It will take you the rest of eternity to even fathom. That's a long time. That's never getting bored of the most incredible being who's ever existed. And you're His child. And He loves you enough that His Son would die for you. We'll get to see Him as He is. And it says this last thing in this last verse, and everyone who hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. At first, it sounds like this verse is trying to tell us, hey, listen, because God's pure, you should go off and try your best to be really pure. What it's actually saying here is that as you hope in Him, you will be purified the way He is purified, because God will do that work in you. Your part in it? Hope in Him. Turn the porch light on. Sit at the window and wait and say, Jesus, come back. Jesus, I want you in my life. Jesus, here's my whole life. It's at your feet. Have it all. Take the whole thing. There's no one else here that's going to be able to manage my life and my hopes and my dreams better than you. I trust you with it all. Take it. And I can't wait for you to come back for me. That's what this church looked like. That's what this early church looked like. That's what John looked like as he had seen Jesus every day. He knew who he was dealing with. He knew how incredible this guy was. Heaven forbid you and I get too far separated from that 2,000 years later that we forget how incredible our God is and what Jesus has done for you and me. Will you guys bow your heads for just a second? As the band comes back up to lead us in worship, I want to ask you a few questions tonight. Have you ever met Jesus? Have you ever had a moment in your life where He's introduced Himself to you? You know, a moment like tonight, where someone shared with you that Jesus Christ is a Son of God and that He died to save you of your sin, that you can't ever get forgiven on your own. Only He can do it. And He died so you could be forgiven, and He rose again to life so you could have that life. You'll live forever with God, and He asks you to enter a relationship with Him. He wants to wrap His arms around you and love you. He wants to walk you through this life. He wants to have you there, trusting that He's got you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever realized your need, that deep need that you have because you can't save yourself? And you need God to do that. Will tonight be the night for you? The night where you're like, that's what I want. I'm a sinner. I don't know how I'm going to get to heaven. I need a way to heaven. I need a way to be forgiven. I'll tell you, better yet, you need to meet the God that we know. You need to meet Jesus, because He's going to blow your mind. If that's you tonight, you've never met Jesus, you've never been forgiven, and you're wondering, like, how do I do that? Can I pray for you? Can you just slip your hand up in the air so I can put you on my list and pray for you? And say, like, I need to know who this Jesus is. I see your hands. Anybody else? Like, I've never been forgiven of my sin. I want Jesus to forgive me tonight. I want to trust Him with my life. I've never done that. Rob, will you pray for me? Just slip your hand up in the air. Leaders, can you look around and just see if that's one of your kids? And will you engage them in a conversation right after this and make sure they know the answers to the questions they have about Jesus? The rest of you guys are here tonight, and what you're saying to me by not raising your hand there is either you're not ready to be saved, or you are already saved. You're like, I believed in Jesus. But maybe tonight you're like, man, I haven't been keeping that porch light on. I've just been kind of doing the Christian thing, like coming to youth group, doing stuff at church, going to FCA. Like, I'm not waiting in anticipation for my Savior to come back. I'm not living like that. I'm not living on fire for Jesus. But I want to. Rob, I want to. Can I pray for you? Man, I know what you're feeling and going through. I've been there. I've done it. and I've needed people to pray for me and walk me through that, we want to do that for you. Will you just raise your hand up so we know, so we can be praying for you? If that's you, like, my porch light's not on. I want to live for Christ. I want to get on fire for Him and anticipate His coming back. I see your hands. Is there anybody else? That's me. Just pray for me tonight. Let me pray for you guys right now. Father, there are people that are getting honest with you tonight. They're opening up their hearts to you and they're saying they need you. Lord, I understand that, and I ask you, God, tonight that you would show them your love that you're talking about here in 1 John. God, help them understand what Jesus has done for them. Lord, Holy Spirit, will you touch their heart and call them to you in salvation tonight? And for those who raise their hand and say, God, we want to be passionate about you and excited about your return, and we want to live our lives 100% for you. Take it all. Help us do that. Can't do it alone, Lord. We recognize that we need you. Will you do that for them? Will you purify them? Help them to live in righteousness and obey you? God, will you surround them with people that will encourage them and love them? Father, we want you to be glorified and we love you. And tonight we say, thank you, Jesus, thank you. And we are waiting on your return. It's in your name we pray. Amen.